braving the elements today. It's interesting that Bags is here, Maybell's here, many of the outlying areas are here, and most of Craig isn't here. I guess the further out you are, the easier it is to get here on a day like today. So snow is how we know God loves us. For just as the snow and the rain don't return to the heavens without first replenishing the ground, so God's word does not return to him void. So, need to thank the Lord for what's going on outside. Hey, we're continuing in a series we've called Real Life, and we're in 2 Peter now, or 2 Timothy. We did the first book of Timothy, and we're doing the second book currently. And I need to mention to you that erroneously, I have referred to Timothy as a very young man when he received this letter and even the first letter from Paul. And that's actually not true. Paul, on his first missionary journey, met Timothy when Paul visited Timothy's hometown of Lystra. I think you can find that in Acts chapter 13, that chronological story. On Paul's second missionary journey, he revisited Lystra and presumably noticed that Timothy was growing in Christ and becoming a leader in the church, and there was a good report about him. Paul, therefore, invited Timothy to be a co-worker in the gospel and with Paul on his journeys throughout the Mediterranean region. For the next almost 20 years, Timothy will be assisting in the ministry and ultimately be left by Paul in Ephesus to lead the church. During this season as well, Paul would write 12 letters. Six of them will begin either Paul and Timothy's servants of the Lord or Paul and Timothy, our brother. So, Timothy is still a young man when he receives his second letter from Paul, but he is probably in his mid to late 30s, not a teenager or an early adult, as I have said. Paul did meet Timothy when he was that very young man, but at this point in time, Timothy is a bit older. But for most of us, that's still a very young man, right? Well, today I've titled this message Unashamed, or Unashamed in the Face of Suffering, or Unashamed Enduring Suffering. And what I want us to see together today is that we're unashamed of the gospel, we're unashamed in our faith by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, with the people of God. We are unashamed by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, with the people of God. And we're going to find this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 8. But we need to remind ourselves of verse 7, where Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, or of, what's the other? Discipline. Thank you. I'm glad you're here. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so that's how the section before this ended. And so today it begins, therefore, or so. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. and a teacher, and that is why I'm suffering. Yet it is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, it with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he has helped me in Ephesus. Again, from this passage, I want us to see that we're unashamed by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, with the people of God. First of all, we're unashamed by the power of God. And this word unashamed is episkunomai, and it means to disfigure. It's the idea that shame is affects our whole body. That when we're ashamed of something, or when we've brought shame on ourselves, that's the whole thought here. And Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And I want to remind you that in writing to the Roman church, the Apostle Paul said in the first part of that letter, chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. So this idea of the natural human tendency or inclination to be ashamed of certain things or of spiritual things or of the gospel, we're to not be ashamed and to realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So first and foremost, we're unashamed by the power of God. Where Paul says, so do not be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, rather be prepared to suffer, or be ready to suffer, or join me in suffering for the gospel. Now, this idea of suffering as a Christian is replete in the New Testament. I know that's not a common message from many preachers, but here's the reality. In Philippians 1:29, Paul said to that church, it is appointed for you on behalf of Christ Jesus not just to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. When you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are taking on you a ministry of suffering. We're to suffer just as Jesus did. Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This life, this Christian life, is one of connecting to Jesus. It's receiving the Spirit of Christ. It's having Jesus take up residence in your life. And it's a call to live just as Jesus did. Now this suffering, this idea of suffering, most of us probably won't be physically beaten to the point Jesus was, hung on a cross and killed for our faith. We probably won't suffer in that way. But I want to remind you that Jesus suffered in a whole bunch of other ways. He suffered by being misunderstood. He suffered because he did the will of God. He suffered because he told the truth. He suffered the pain of watching humanity in its straying from God. This suffering that we're called to is not just physical pain. It's a suffering of the reality of the contrast between who God is and where this world is, and especially where it's headed. We suffer when we look around. So we're unashamed by the power of God through suffering and then by knowing the gospel. Paul says that we're suffering for the gospel, and we're unashamed because of the power of God, which is the gospel. And in another place, Paul reminded us what the gospel is. It's that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And this immortal, eternal life is not earned, but is a result of His purpose and grace. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, writing to that church, says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures." Now that's a little summation of the gospel, and the gospel is expanded in numerous places, and in fact in this passage. If we look at verse 9 from 1 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, "He saved us, and He called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Part of the gospel message is this: it is by grace that you are saved, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to walk in. The gospel is the reality that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but thankfully the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the coming to faith is a resting from trying to be good or stay good or trying to gain God's favor or stay in God's favor. The reality of the gospel is that we have God's favor in Christ Jesus. That before the world began, God chose us, not because of anything we've done. Somehow, simultaneously, there is the reality that God chose us before the foundation of the world, and at some point in time, if you're in Christ, you received Christ. You made a personal act of receiving Christ. I don't know how it all works, and I don't care how it all works. I thank God that it works. If you're in Christ, there's nothing you did to make that happen. God did it in Christ. And all you did is wake up to that reality. Turn from yourself and your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior. So we're unashamed by the power of God through suffering, by knowing the gospel, and then also by knowing the God of the gospel. You see, it's not just enough to know the gospel. Listen, I was going to bake you a cake, and I read the ingredient list, and I got all the ingredients, I put them on the counter, and I walked away. You don't have a cake. You're cakeless. If you can recite to me the reality of what the gospel is, but you've never received the God of the gospel, you got no cake. Paul says it this way in verse 11. "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him until that day." You see, Paul is unashamed because he knows who he has believed in. Not just what he needs to believe in, but he knows who he has believed in. Now, there's something really interesting that takes place. We ended 1 Timothy with Paul's impassioned plea to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, my son, phulasso parathake. Does anybody remember what that means? Guard what has been entrusted to you. Guess what shows up in this verse? Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is phulasso parathake. See, this is a two-way street. Paul admonishes Timothy in the first book of Timothy to guard that which has been entrusted to him, and it's the gospel. It's God's. It's every word of God. And here Paul says that Timothy can take heart, and Paul says because Paul knows that God is able to guard what Paul has entrusted to him. You see, you stand firm in Christ not because, again, you're working to make God happy or to keep God happy. We stand firm in Christ because it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. See, Paul is secure in his faith, and he's unashamed because he doesn't just know the gospel, he knows the God of the gospel. And he knows that that which he has entrusted to God, his faith, God is going to guard. God calls us to guard that which has been entrusted to us, and he promises us that he has guarded what we have entrusted to him. It's a beautiful two-way street. The only place you find this phraseology is in this letter to Timothy. It's pretty profound. So we stand firm by the power of God through suffering, by knowing the gospel, and especially by knowing the God of the gospel. We're unashamed by the power of God. Secondly, we're unashamed through the Spirit of God. In verse 14, Paul says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Here it is again. Phulasso parathake. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The ability to protect, to guard, to keep, to safeguard the gospel and our faith, the ability to do that is outside of our human ability. We guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're unashamed through the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps us to guard that which has been entrusted to us. I want you to think back to the conversion of Paul. If you haven't read it, it's found in the book of Acts, maybe chapter 6 or 7. Paul was a devout Jew who was incensed at this growing group of people called the Way. They were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul was among those religious Jewish leaders who were waiting for the Messiah and believed that Jesus was a false teacher. And they killed him because of it. Paul eventually comes to faith. He's on a road. He's headed to Damascus. A bright light comes from heaven. And the people who are traveling with Paul see this bright light, but a voice speaks and they don't hear the voice. And the voice says, Saul, Saul. It's Paul's Jewish name. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, whom art thou that I'm persecuting? And the voice says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul's blinded. He goes to a city and he's waiting. I get the picture of sitting against the city wall waiting for God to do something. God speaks to a believer, a Christian named Ananias, and he says, I want you to go to Paul. I want you to place your hands on him. And Ananias says, this guy's killing Christians. You sure you want me to do this? What does God say to Ananias? I'm going to show Paul how much he's going to suffer for my sake and the gospel. See, when you come to faith, it's a coming to the reality of suffering. Ananias puts his hands on Paul. Paul receives the Holy Spirit. We stand firm through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a calling to suffer for the gospel. This world is at odds with who God is and what He's about. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we suffer because we believe it and we've received it and we're sharing it. Ulasso paratheke. Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you. Timothy, thank God that you can know that God is guarding what you've entrusted to Him. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. That is the gospel, but it's the calling upon Timothy's life as well. So we're unashamed by the power of God. We're unashamed through the work of the Spirit of God. And lastly, we're unashamed with the people of God, or in our relationship with the people of God. Verse 15, Paul says, Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes, but may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well how he has helped me in Ephesus. One of the ways that we are unashamed and we stand firm in the face of suffering is on our relationship with each other. Paul gives two negative examples of people who have deserted him. He says, everybody's deserted me. And he calls out two. How would you like to have your name in the Bible forever? 2,000 years, people have been reading about these two guys. I've never met anybody named Phygellus or Hermogenes. Probably not a name you want to name your kid. I haven't heard Onesiphorus either, but that'd be a good name to name your kid. Some of you ladies can store that one away. Maybe next year we'll have an Onesiphorus. Yeah. Paul says that many have deserted him. They're ashamed. But this Onesiphorus stood by Paul. He wasn't ashamed of his chains or of his ministry or of God himself. You realize how powerful that is. You see, in Paul's first imprisonment, he was allowed to be under house arrest. It'd be like today, you have an ankle monitor on, but you get to live in your own place. When this letter's written, Paul's in a crappy dungeon in the ancient world. Think of a cold, hard cement floor, rock floor. Think of little food. Think of dirty water. Think of no bathroom facility. Think how powerful it is that there's somebody who cared and came to him and refreshed him. Maybe you've been a place in your spiritual life where you've received that or given that to somebody. Maybe you're in a place in your spiritual life where you need that. Listen, if you're suffering for the gospel, You need to remember that it's the power of God that enables you to suffer well. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that enables you to know that God is guarding what you've trusted to Him. And you need people. You see, there's people in our room right now who've been misunderstood and misaligned. And I have a friend who recently received just a horrible communication from somebody that they love. Accused this person of things that are not true. And said they were tired of Christianity being thrown in their face all the time. The interesting thing is, this person has lamented that they haven't really talked about God or the gospel. But you know what they have done is prayed intensely this last year for that person. And there's a spiritual war going on. And this person is suffering for standing up for the gospel. Misunderstood, misaligned, lied about. When we're in that situation, we need people who come and refresh us. A tendency is to isolate, not let anybody know how bad you're hurting. But part of the solution is to let somebody like Onesiphorus into your life and be refreshed. It's how God refreshes us. He does it directly through the Holy Spirit, but He uses us. We're in this thing together, and we need each other. We're to be unashamed. Rather, we're to join Jesus and Paul in suffering for the gospel. This morning, I want to close in a time of prayer, and I want to expand it. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. It's a time in our country when we look forward to a dream where people are not judged by the color of their skin, but rather the content of their character. It seems like we're continually doing things that Martin Luther King is turning over in his grave about, that we're focusing on the color of our skin and not enough of the content of our character. It seems that in an effort to eradicate discrimination, we're finding new ways to create other forms of discrimination. And we need God. We're in another presidential election season. We're going to be bombarded with promises from human beings. And I want to stress that our answer is not going to be found in whoever is elected to the White House next year. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. So if you're physically able and so inclined, would you join me on your knees as we pray this morning? Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, again we bow before You in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, we thank You for who You are, that You're the King, immortal, eternal, invisible. You are the only wise God. And we acknowledge that. And God, we want that to be true in our hearts, but also in our daily lives. And I thank You, God, that that means we're going to suffer. Probably not physically, but often emotionally and spiritually and callously from the enemy through people, often. But God, we're unashamed and we stand firm because we know that the gospel is your power unto salvation. And your Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us and can help us in our times of suffering. And that we need each other, God. I pray that you would help us to lean into each other and to let people in. Help us to love each other through these times of suffering. And God, right now we just ask that you would so work in our world, but especially our country, that we really would just love people, not by how they look, but because they're image bearers of yours, whoever they are. Help us to be the ones to just love unconditionally our fellow man. And God, for the turmoil that's going on all over the world, but especially Ukraine and Israel and Gaza, we just we lean into you, God. We don't understand and we don't like it and we can't fix it. But we ask you to glorify yourself into bringing these things to a good end. We pray that you would give wisdom to our president, his cabinet, the Senate, the House, leaders in every area of public life, Lord. God, help us to be wise and shrewd. Help us to be what you've called us to be. Give us wisdom to know when to engage in conversation about these things and when to just smile and listen. Free us from irreverent babble. God, especially here, I pray that you would use us as we lift the name of Jesus up together, that you would draw men to yourself. And I thank you that that's your heart desire. And I pray this in Jesus' name.